Zechariah 4:6, and we're actually in part two of a call to revival, and we're looking at hindrances to revival. And we're going to look at something today that I think is a great hindrance to revival and is also a sign that revival is needed. And that is what we're going to look at this morning is the consumer mentality. And this picture here from January 1960 at the inauguration of John F. Kennedy as our president, and there was a well-known statement he made during that inaugural address. He said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And that was a well-known statement of his. And what he was doing was calling the people of the nation to not look so much for what they could get from their country, but what they could contribute to their country. And that was a great call to the nation back there in 1960. But Jesus, our Lord and Savior, spoke about and exampled for believers the operational perspective, if you will, or the operational mentality by which the church is to function in the world. And Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And Jesus exampled this operational mentality, if you will, that the church is to have. And the whole idea is, he said, he did not come to earth to be served. Here's the King of the universe. He did not come to the world to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And his greatest act of service was to give his life as a ransom for many. And a ransom is a price of redemption. He paid with his life to ransom us, to redeem us from death, from being blinded by the spiritual enemy. And that was his greatest act of service when he came. And that's the purpose for which he came. Now, Paul, in writing to the churches in the first century, and of course to every church from that point on, likened the church to a human body and its function as the body of Christ. A body in which each believer, being different, but yet a functional part of the body. A body in which they are to serve and contribute to the health of the whole body. 1 Corinthians 12, we get a real look at that. He makes that analogy to the human body. And the idea being that each part of the body needs the other parts of the body to function as well. And so it tells us here in Romans also, chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So we're individuals, but yet we're members of one another, and we're all called to function in the body of Christ. And Paul, again, using the human body as an analogy. So as each one has received a special gift, Paul is writing about, each member has received a special gift. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he writes that each believer has received a special gift, and they are to employ it in serving one another. In serving one another. So the body of Christ is a body of service, and each person has a part in it. And so service is the operational attitude and function of the church. Now, this being the case, why is this phenomena written about so much about the church that 20% of the people do 80% of the ministry? That's a common phrase. And what that is indicating to us is this, that in most bodies, in most church bodies, maybe 20% of the members of the body are serving. In some churches, it's 10%. It's really good if in a church, 30% of the body is serving. That's considered well. So let's take the best case scenario that 30% of the body is serving. That means 70% is not functioning or functioning very little. Now, again, I've shared this in the past. If I'm standing before you here this morning and only 30% of my body is functioning, I actually would not be standing here this morning if only 30% of my body was functioning. And yet, this is how the Church of Christ is in the world today. Now, there are, to be sure, various causes by which this is occurring, but I believe that much of this lack of service today is due in large part to the infestation of the churches of the consumer mentality. Most churches, again, are functioning at 10 to 30%. Consider how much true church growth in individuals and in ministries are hindered by this condition, and how much the potential church impact on the world is diminished. How much more brightly would the light of the church be shining if 100% of every body of Christ was functioning, if in every church 100% of the people that were coming were functioning members of the body of Christ, using the gifts that God has given them and experiences and skills to serve in the body of Christ? What would be the impact in the world? And so we're going to continue our study on the hindrances to revival. And why this is so important before we get into really talking about praying for revival is that unless the hindrances are removed, our prayers will not be effective. Now, these hindrances apply to individuals. It applies to a church. It applies not just to revival, but growth as a believer. And so it's important that we look at it. And some of these things, where some people aren't really aware of. And we've been using as a scriptural picture of removing hindrances. Out of Genesis chapter 26, we learn that Isaac, Abraham's son, went into a land he did not know, but that his father Abraham had been in. And he knew that he needed life-sustaining water. So he looked for the wells that his father Abraham had dug, knowing that they would be reliable sources of water. And when he found them, that the wells had been filled in by the Philistines. And so there was life-sustaining water below. He knew it, but there were hindrances in getting to it. And the Philistines represent, or point out to us, the flesh, the world, our spiritual enemy. And we're looking at the hindrances as what our flesh puts in the way, hinders, where our flesh hinders us from experience the full power of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John chapter 7, as recorded in John chapter 7, refers to the Spirit of God as the living water. And so if we're going to have revival, we need to look at and say, what are the hindrances that we've allowed to block us from the power of the Spirit? Remember, revival comes from the heart of God through the Spirit of God. It's something that we can't work up, but we can hinder. And so we've been looking at these hindrances. We've looked at five hindrances thus far. We've looked at pride, rationalization, not doing what Jesus says is most necessary, which is cultivating intimacy with him. 4, spiritual laziness. 5, being spiritually lukewarm. And today we're going to look at the 6th one, the consumer mentality. And we're going to break it down like this. The prevalence of the consumer mentality in the church is both a hindrance to revival as well as a sign declaring that revival is needed. We will examine this hindrance by breaking it down in the following way. The source of the consumer mentality, the the symptoms of the consumer mentality, the results of the consumer mentality, and the remedy for the consumer mentality. But what's the source? What's the source of the consumer mentality? Well, let's first define it. What is the consumer mentality? What is it? That'll help us identify the source in the church. Now, a mentality, just that word, a mentality is a characteristic attitude of mind or a way of thinking of a person or a group. That's what a mentality is. It's a way of thinking. It's a perspective on something. Now, the consumer mentality, by dictionary definition, is the expectation that goods and services will be available to satisfy your needs. The dictionary definition of the consumer mentality. That goods and services will be available to satisfy your needs as a consumer. Now, this is a very functional mentality in the marketplace. As one who is paying for goods and services to fill a personal need should have the expectation that this need will be satisfied through those goods and services. Very functional, right? No problem with that. And when the consumer's expectations are satisfied, one is happy, and in most cases, a steady customer. They'll go back to that business. And they also can become a promoter of that business if they're a satisfied consumer, right? A satisfied customer is the best business strategy of all. Here's a book that was out. Satisfied customers tell 3 friends, angry customers tell 3,000. Running a business in today's consumer-driven world. We live in a consumer-driven world. I don't think we would argue with that. And so this consumer mentality is functional in the world. The consumer mentality is one in which the consumer or customer is of the utmost importance. And his and her satisfaction is the top priority. As the slogan goes, the customer is king. And those little bags around his seat there says, always right. Now here's a familiar slogan. A familiar slogan used by a famous hamburger chain has as its heartbeat consumer satisfaction, customer satisfaction. Have it your way. Now, it's functional and it should be accepted as normal. For one whose needs and expectations are not being met, to seek those needs and expectations at some other business. And it may lead to criticism of the business he used, but was not satisfied with. That's a normal flow in the world, right? And it's actually in many ways healthy in that perspective because it creates competition in the marketplace, which can help drive prices down and keep prices down and skyrocketing out of control. Now, keeping all this in mind, one can say that a sound foundational attitude and question for a customer or consumer to have and to ask to a business is, what can you do for me? That's in the world. Normal, functional, we all participate in that. But let's talk about the consumer mentality when it comes into the church. The source of the consumer mentality in the church is the believer or unbeliever who carries that consumer mentality into the church from the world and who continues in this mentality and has the same perspective towards the church as he did towards a business and continues to operate that way and in that mentality. Now, this mentality is dysfunctional in the church. Have it your way. The church, have it your way. It's functional for Burger King. It's not functional for the church. It's dysfunctional in the church. The consumer mentality is not functional in a system or a kingdom in which the customer is not the king or the top priority, but Jesus is. And in which the operational perspective and expectation is that of serving the Lord and others rather than looking to be served and satisfied by others. It's the opposite. One is functional in the world, but not functional in the church, the consumer mentality. But yet, it permeates the church. And it has much to do, I believe, with that disparity in the number of people serving and the number of people not serving in the body of Christ. Now, the call to the believer in the church is not a call to consumerism, but rather contribution. Consumer or contributor? Consumer or contributor? That's a question that each of us must ask ourselves. Am I more a consumer or am I more a contributor in the church? Now, consider that in these words of Jesus to those who would follow him, that there is no trace of the consumer mentality, but is a call rather to a contribution mentality. Listen to these words. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." That's not the consumer mentality, right? "And take up his cross," mean to identify with Jesus, "and follow me," service. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." A consumer wants as much as they can have. And so if someone's wanting much as they want, they're going to lose their life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, contributes his life for my sake, will find it. Those are Jesus' words. There's no hint of a consumer mentality in that at all. Now, some churches and believers, many with good intentions, have sadly brought people into the church by making personal satisfaction the main focus of their appeal to people. And so their pursuit of Jesus when they come into the church is primarily about personal satisfaction rather than intimacy with and growth in Christ and serving in his purpose. Now, you see, making the main appeal to those who are not saved or are not mature in the faith, that in coming to Jesus, you're going to be saved, and in joining the church, they are going to experience the satisfaction of having the peace, joy, and contentment of the Lord in life, can actually be misleading, as their perspective as an unbeliever or an immature believer, their perspective of satisfaction and contentment is very similar to that of the world. Then, while in the church, if the preaching and teaching is inaccurate and man-centered, it actually can deepen the consumer mentality in the believer, and in so doing, set that believer up for chronic dissatisfaction and a chronic lack of godly contentment. Some words by a man named, I don't know who the writer's name is, but I thought it was very profound here up on the screen. As one writer says, "In endeavoring to identify with this unchurched person and identify all his needs and pick out his need for satisfaction, in endeavoring to move him from the world to the church, you have moved the church into the world because you have redefined his greatest need as personal satisfaction. Now you've got a church full of people who have been taught that the compelling issue is personal satisfaction defined in human terms. What a tragic situation to have to deal with." Consider Paul's words about contentment up here on the screen in Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content or satisfied in whatever circumstances I am. Circumstances didn't matter. It wasn't a consumer mentality. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice a couple of things about this, that the circumstances had nothing to do with the satisfaction. There's words when I had a lot, when I had little. It had to do with something else. But I also want to point out, and this is important, that he learned to be content. It was a learning process over a period of time in a man who totally sacrificed his life to the Lord. And when we talk about contentment to people who either don't know the Lord or are immature in the Lord, and we talk about that they can have the joy of the Lord, and we make that the appeal, the contentment of the Lord and the peace of the Lord, they're filtering it through a worldly definition of those things, joy and contentment and peace, and it's all based on circumstances. That needs to be learned after someone commits their life to Christ. And so the consumer mentality today is prevalent in the church and has sadly set the direction for many churches. Instead of instructing and standing against it, some churches have catered to it and further enabled it because of their concern for getting numbers of people in. A man named Stephen Matson said this, inevitably, when aspects of our Christian faith do cause disappointment, and they will, our constant cultural experience of being the consumer on the receiving end of infinite commercials, advertising campaigns, and target-driven media that tell us the customer is always right causes us to feel entitled to something better. So we respond by complaining, demanding change, boycotting, or even abandoning any part of Christianity's experience that is letting us down. Before we know it, we've left our small group, are constantly critiquing the church services, and eventually skipping out on the church. To make things worse, Christian leaders often fall into the trap of trying to cater to this consumerist mindset. Instead of Christ-centered goals, they focus on growth, popularity, efficiency, and attaining influence and power. Consider this quote by a professing believer as representative of a growing consumer mentality in the church and as an example of an attitude that is being catered to rather than addressed and challenged. Here's an actual statement. Man, I love my church. It's just like a Walmart. Yeah, my church is like a Walmart because I can go in, no one bothers me, I get my Jesus time, and then I'm out. And do you know today that in our age group between 13 and 30 years old, even those that are the small percentage that are interested in church, a percentage of them are watching services on the internet instead of going to a church? Where's the importance of fellowship? The importance of functioning in a body of Christ? That internetting the service or showing them on the internet is part of this consumer mentality that has infested the church, and it takes different forms. Paul wrote to Timothy that there would be a time when people would no longer listen to sound doctrine, but to accumulate teachers in accordance with their desires. That's the consumer mentality. teaches according to my desires. Doctrine is too boring and dull. So that is the source of the consumer mentality in the church. Let's consider some symptoms of that consumer mentality in the church. These are some of the symptoms, just a few. We touched on one. The majority in the church, number one, the majority in the church is not serving. You know, 20% of the people are usually doing most of the ministry work. The minority are seeking to know what and how. There's a minority of people that are seeking to know what and how to use their spiritual gift. That's a minority. That a minority are interested in finding out what their spiritual gift is and how to use it. And then there's also a minority that are seeking the Lord and how he is calling them to serve. That's a minority. The majority is not looking or maybe even interested. Number two, one of the symptoms, complaining about ministries that a church lacks and placing expectations on someone else to provide that ministry. Complaining and making suggestions, but not being willing to lift a finger to meet the need. Is that consumer mentality or servant mentality? Number three, growing in numbers of people who have a pattern, a growing number of people who have a pattern of moving from one church to another based on what that church has or what that church lacks. Number four, numbers of people and size of the financial budget are the standard of success rather than the depth of growth in believers in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the percentage of people serving. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus addresses to the churches there, there's two churches in chapter 3 that he addresses. One is the church of Philadelphia, which is believed to be the smallest of those seven churches. And the other church is the church of Laodicea, which is considered one of the bigger churches of those seven churches. And he had commendation for the small church because they were being faithful. And he was condemning the larger church for not being faithful. And I'm not saying that a large church can't be faithful. The point there is, what is the standard of success? It is not size, it is depth. It's percentages of people serving. It's the function of the body. Someone 5 feet, 5 inches tall, and someone 7 feet tall, you can't determine the health by the size. It's the percentage of the body parts working. And so, in the consumer mentality, it's size, it's bigness. A man named Brad Bates says, people matter, I get that. So that's not what I'm suggesting, but there are churches and pastors who place the value of the number and attendance above all things. Shoot, there are denominations who determine the effectiveness and success of a church solely based on how many are coming on a Sunday morning. And Brad Bates says, have we really become so shallow? People are more than numbers. And God's ability to use a church far exceeds the number of butts in a sanctuary on a given Sunday. You know, there's churches, point number five, he says, here's a symptom you have to look for, is when churches begin to manufacture spiritual experiences. Kind of helping God along, if you will. Using worldly techniques to sell one's ministry and attributing it to the Holy Spirit. There are actually churches who will do things like have a spontaneous baptism, where there's going to be a spontaneous baptism at a service, and they'll actually plant people in the crowd who will come forward when this spontaneous baptism is announced. And kind of the idea is to create the herd mentality. If a couple people do it, some more people will do it, and This has actually been documented. And then they'll say the Holy Spirit was really moving. People have done that. Churches have done that with altar calls. That's salesmanship. That's the consumer mentality. Point number six, the commitment level to it, symptom number six, the commitment level to a church is no deeper than one's commitment to a worldly business and is based on one's needs and expectations being met. Here's some words for John MacArthur. He says, "It seems to me that today we have a lack of commitment on the parts of people, on the part of people to the church as such, and I'll tell you what I mean. We have a consumeristic view of the church. It's sort of the mood of the crowd in this particular time in which we live in our culture. People about have the same commitment to the church that they do to the mall. If there's something there that interests them, they'll go there. They might even make a financial exchange, you know. They might give a little money for services rendered if the services seem to fit their need. People have seemingly no more commitment to the church than they do to the mall. They look and say, well, there is something there that I can get. It's kind of a marketplace mentality. There's no real responsibility. There's no accountability to the local church. But I will go if there's something there they have to offer." So those are some symptoms. But now let's look at the results. Point number three is let's look at the results of this consumer mentality. What is this causing in the church? What is happening in the body of Christ because of this consumer mentality? Now, this mentality is beneficial in the marketplace, but it's destructive in the church, which is seen in results over time. And I'll just point out a few results. Number one is, let's look at this. Consider this. The analogy that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in the book of Romans, when he makes the analogy of the spiritual body of Christ and the human body, he makes that analogy. And the idea that each member of the body is to contribute to the common good of the whole body. There's no part of the body of Christ that is called to consumerism. You don't see that. It's contribution. Now, let's take the human body. When one part of the human body consumes rather than contributes, it's called cancerous. Cancer consumes. And the principle applies to the spiritual body as well. Let's take number two. So it causes destruction over time in the body of Christ. Let's consider maybe in a more practical way, what are those damages? Number two, let's consider the damages the consumer mentality left unchecked can cause. When there's an increase in consumers and a decrease in contributors or servants, it leads to a few doing more as they try to fill the gaps in ministry. Leading to ministry fatigue, and for some, burnout. And it results in a diminishing joy of the Lord as they take on a yoke and burden not of the Lord for them. Jesus says, take my yoke and my burden, it's easy and it's light. In other words, the direction he has for each of us is easy, and what he wants us to do is light. In other words, we can do it in the Spirit of the Lord. We can do it. We may get physically tired, but we don't get emotionally burnt out. It's easy and it's light. But many servants, out of the goodness of their heart, begin to take on things that are not being done in part because parts of the body aren't functioning, and with all good intentions taken on, and they've gone beyond what the Lord has called them to, and the result of that is burnout or fatigue or frustration. When I used to compete and run, because there's so many foot strikes in a distance race or in distance training, if there is a slight in muscle imbalance in one leg, if one leg is doing more work than the other, and I'm not talking about a limp, it can be very subtle. Over time, the one that's doing the most work will suffer what we used to call a stress fracture in the shin, perhaps. Because it was taking some of the stress that was supposed to go, let's say, on the left leg. The right leg was taking it. And over time, there was injury. It's no coincidence, it's no mistake, that when God inspires Paul to write these letters, he uses the human body as an analogy of the spiritual body, because God is the designer of both. And he knows how they work and the principles apply to both. And so that's one of the damaging results. And in those people, the joy of the Lord diminishes. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Ministry leaders of different ministries and trying to meet all the needs in the body are distracted from their number one priority, which is cultivating intimacy with the Lord in the place that they seek direction for that ministry, but they're distracted from that place because they're trying to fill these gaps. So do you see the domino effect? Number three result. Ministry leaders, if they are not prayerfully cautious, can allow themselves to be directed by the consumer mentality out of fear. And in doing so, compromise their teaching, their philosophy, and their doctrine, because they're driven by the consumer mentality. They can start becoming more performance-oriented to keep the consumer interested. And when we start to get performance-oriented and our flesh starts entering into it, we'll be less sensitive to the Spirit's leading and guiding. A church that is consumer driven and directed may be big, it may be large, but it is in trouble as far as being effective for the Lord. Church growth becomes abnormal and unhealthy growth as the percentage of consumers increase and the percentage of servants decrease, with the result being less time and resources being focused on God's purpose for the church. And you find God's purpose for the church in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, that God gave these different leaders of the church, prophets and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You see, the teaching ministry of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the service, the functioning in the body. And they can be led away from that when they're consumer driven. It also takes focus off the mission of the church, and that is to go make disciples of all the nations. And so the focus on God's priorities is distracted. Colin Kerr wrote this: do you see what leads us? Some churches might be growing in numbers and money, but consumerism does nothing to ensure they are spiritually healthy and faithful to the gospel. Well, let's end on the good news. Point number four, the remedy. What is the remedy for the consumer mentality? Well, number one, first of all, it's the call for all of us all the time, is to cultivate intimacy with the Lord. Do what Jesus said is most necessary. Mary sitting at his feet, fellowshipping with him. Because that's where we get wisdom and insight and conviction. Well, truly embrace the truth, this truth, that Jesus spoke against the consumer mentality long before it was given that title. He spoke against it long before And in Luke chapter 11, verse 29, now, if you study Jesus' ministry, you'll see that at the beginning of his three-year ministry, lots of people flocked to see Jesus. And the reason they flocked to see Jesus is because Jesus was doing miracles. He was healing people, casting out demons. He was even bringing people back from the dead. I'll consume some of that, man. That makes me a satisfied customer. These big miracles, I like to see them. And people were flocking to him. But as he moved towards the cross, as he moved towards the end of his 3 years, he stopped. He didn't do as many miracles. And he was calling people to follow him. And that was a call to servanthood. And look at 11:29. It says, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. And Jesus, referring to the sign of Jonah, is referring to the fact that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, and then he was spit out by that fish onto the land. And of course, that's a foreshadowing of Jesus being put in the ground after his death on the cross and rising from the dead. He said, no other sign will be given to you but that. That already occurred. His resurrection was to come. But he's saying, no other sign is going to be given to you. And he starts to call them to sacrifice. And it tells us in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many of his disciples no longer followed him. They weren't getting what they wanted from him. And the number that followed were smaller. He called them the greater commitment. So we as believers, as part of the remedy of the consumer mentality, really need to embrace the truth that Jesus spoke against the consumer mentality. Jesus challenged his followers to serve, to deny themselves, to pick up the cross and follow him, to be servants, to look to serve. Now, he was sensitive to their needs, but he was calling them to a greater call. He called them more to sacrificial lives. You know, I think many church growth consultants today would not call Jesus seeker-sensitive. There's a philosophy in the church world now, seeker-sensitive. Be sensitive to the seeker being people. There's a problem with that. Paul writes in Romans, there's no one who seeks after God. Yeah, we need to be seeker sensitive, but I like to define the seeker as the Lord. He seeks and saves those who are lost. We need to be sensitive to the way he wants us to do it, not to the way the consumer demands it. That's small seeker sensitive. You see, the problem with chronic consumerism in the church, there's a problem with it. You see, you can understand when someone comes into the church and they're saved and they still come in with that consumer mentality. But that's where the mature believers need to disciple them, point out to them the servant attitude. And, you know, it's understandable for someone for maybe a year, maybe even 2 years, to have the consumer mentality. But to still have it after 15, 20, 25, 30 years in the church, what can the church do for me? That's a chronic case of the consumer mentality. Now, we must not go to the other extreme and not prayerfully consider how to meet people where they're at. We need to do that. We need to learn how to relate to them, meet where they're at. But we need to do that prayerfully with the idea to seek them, to disciple them out of that consumer mentality and towards the servant mentality. Okay, so the other thing we have to do, another point, is we need to recognize and repent of the consumer mentality. We have to be able to recognize it in ourselves. Because every day we go, we're going to leave the church here, we're going to go out into the consumer mentality, right? All during the week we're there. So we need to check ourselves. We need to recognize and repent when it creeps in. And I just like to show these slides here. A man named Greg Groeschel said this. Greg Groeschel said, some Christians say that they can't find a church that meets their needs. But that isn't really the point of going to church. As Jesus' followers, we are not spiritual consumers, we are spiritual contributors. He said, adding, the church does not exist for us, we are the church. And we exist for the world. We are the church. Now, there's something, terminology, consumer church and the missional church. A missional church is a church that's focused on the mission that Christ has given it. The consumer church, here's the ideas, the thoughts, the attitude. Church is seen as a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to church to be fed, to have their needs met through quality programs, and to have the professionals teach their children about God. That's I go to church. Is different from the missional church, a body of people sent on mission who gather in community for worship, community encouragement, and teaching from the Word in addition to what they are self-feeding themselves throughout the week. And another look at this is the consumer mentality. It's more like a business transaction church. How can I give the least amount of money and commitment and get the most return on investment? Where the Christian mentality is, how can I give my money, my time, my gifts, my capacities, my abilities, and where could I help bring unity and health to our church family? And then Dave DeVries says, when churches stop catering to consumers and Christians stop behaving like consumers, then the kingdom may begin to advance in local communities. Here's some things to check. Remember that, number one, consumers complain, but servants contribute. Number two, consumers criticize, but servants encourage and exhort. Three, consumers take while contributors give. Four, consumers look for others to be contributors. Servants serve. Next one, consumers love things while contributors love people. Consumers become more and more me-centered, and contributors or servants become more and more Christ-centered. I want to close with this thought. I'm going to bring Gina up in a few moments because she has a testimony having to do with this, what we're talking about this morning. You see, we need to look at perceived needs in a church from the perspective of a servant or a contributor rather than a consumer. Now, sensitivity to a lack or need in the church is many times God's call for a believer to get involved in the meeting of that need. And I said all that I said this morning to say what I'm going to say now. Some of you might think, well, why didn't you just say that to begin with? This is one thing that I've learned from being in the ministry the number of years I have. When somebody sees a need in the body of Christ, it is a call by God, because you're sensitive to that need, to serve that need, to be one who helps to meet that need. That's so vitally important to understand. The reason you're sensitive to the need is because God has a call on you to help you serve, meet that need. You see, the Lord has given us abilities. He's given us skills. He's given us experiences in life. He's gives us spiritual gifts. Some of them we don't realize until we step out in faith to help meet a need that we see. You see, when God shows you a need in the body, what the body of Christ lacks, the body of Christ that someone is in lacks, God is not calling for that person to complain about the lack, nor have expectations that others should meet the need, nor go shopping around to find a church that has that ministry in place. That's consumerism. He's calling the person to be part, the part of the body that meets that need, the functional part of the body that meets that need. Not leave it for somebody else to do. That sensitivity is part of the Lord's call. We'll be announcing more about this new ministry coming up next week, but a couple of weeks ago, maybe more than a couple of weeks, maybe a month ago, Mike Perry came up to me, and he shared his desire about a ministry for grandparents who are raising their grandchildren. He saw that as a need. Now, Mike stepped forward to be offered to be part of the one, to meet that need. Now, here's what's so important about this. I can study about that phenomena, and I can study the dynamics of that phenomena, and I could teach to a certain level in that phenomena, but not to the level that Mike could, because he knows what that is. He has experiences you can't study about. He can meet people where they're at without being consumer-driven. But you see, Mike didn't go, gee, let me find a church that has that. That's the consumer mentality. And that's prevalent in our church today, in the church world today. And there's a statistic out, and I've shared this in the past, that 70 to 90% of church growth, depending on what study you look at, is not people saved and coming into the church, but people moving from church to church. 70 to 90% of church growth. That's consumerism. That's not church on mission, on target, on the Lord's purpose. That's consumerism. That's consumerism. Now, I just want to, Gina can start making her way up. I just want to share this with you. She's going to share her experience. A number of years ago, it was 1999, 2000, we had our first, maybe, I think it was 98, we had our first VBS. And our first VBS, Vacation Bible School, we hired out to a group to come in to oversee it for us. And they had the curriculum and everything else. And I want to, this is also gives me an opportunity to explain about vision, broad vision and personal vision. So, you know, a pastor has a broad vision for a church. And so I remember after that Vacation Bible School, I remember it was kind of on my mind. I'm going, you know, there's something, like I was starting to teach and preach the word of God at that point. And I knew that I spent time before the Lord and I wanted to share with people what the Lord was laying on my heart and seek him and what they needed to hear and all that. And so then I started to think about after first Vacation Bible School get done, I'm saying, why in children's ministry do the teachers just get curriculum and then teach out of the curriculum that someone else developed, the studies that someone else developed? I started to think, I would never do that as a pastor. I mean, you can go out and buy books of sermons and just read out of them. But that's not, you know, you need to sit before the Lord. What's the Lord saying to you so you can say to the body? And I'm saying, why is that? So I started to get this vision for VBS, a broad vision, of developing our own curriculum. And I would pray about the theme of the VBS, and then the teachers would work out the details of the teaching from their own personal vision.